Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount, we'll be looking at this morning at Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. Matthew 5, 38 through 42. This is God's holy word. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take you your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. As I said, our focus will be on verses 38 to 42, but that last section also ties in with the theme that we'll be looking at this morning. Jesus summed up the law with two commandments. We've noted this before. He mentioned them in his interaction with the Jewish leaders in Matthew 22. The first commandment, he said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In fact, we're memorizing that very passage right now in Deuteronomy 6 in our winter memory quarter or memory passage for this quarter. The second commandment is like it, he said. Love your neighbor as yourself. And do you realize that that also is an Old Testament command, which we read this morning in Leviticus chapter 19? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. But what does it look like to love when we are mistreated? It's easy for us to love when others love us back. It's easy to show kindness to others who we feel are deserving of that kindness. But what about those who insult us or abuse us or take advantage of us? The Jewish leaders thought Jesus was undermining the law with his teaching. However, far from annulling God's law or undermining that law, Jesus was actually fulfilling the law. And that's how he begins this section with that statement back in verse 17. When he says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And so he goes on to explain the true meaning of the law in these six antitheses. He focuses on six areas where the Jewish leaders were deviating from the true intention that God had for his people in his law. And he shows how, in effect, the Jewish leaders were relaxing the law or annulling the law in their interpretation of it. Their common interpretation actually had undermined what God was intending for his people to do. Jesus shows that keeping God's law is much more than a matter of outward behavior. It's a matter of the heart. And he shows that true kingdom citizens will be radically different from the people who live in this world. To love like God loves, to love like God commands, to love like Jesus loves, takes a life that is transformed by the power of God. In other words, our spiritually dead hearts have to be born again in order for us to love like this. It's not something that comes naturally to us. So in his exposition then of this fifth antithesis, Jesus addresses the law of retaliation. The law of retaliation. And as we consider his words, think about what kind of love you are showing to other people. Is it a self-centered response that is based on the reciprocation of others? Or is it an unmerited, self-sacrificial love that reflects something of the love Jesus has already shown to you? In our passage this morning, Jesus shows that rather than seeking personal revenge, we are to love sacrificially those who mistreat us. Rather than seeking personal revenge, we're to love sacrificially those who mistreat us. That's what he emphasizes from God's Word here this morning. We'll be looking at this passage in two parts. First of all, what we see is that Jesus identifies the teaching of the law regarding retaliation or governing retaliation. And he again begins with this formula that he's been using throughout the Sermon on the Mount and these expositions of the law. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And so in verse 38 he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So this is the principle that he is focusing on, that he is interpreting. And it's rooted in Old Testament law. It's rooted in Old Testament teaching. It's expressed in Exodus 21, verses 24 to 25, which says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. We also see in Leviticus 24, verse 20, the addition of fracture for fracture. And in Deuteronomy 19:21, life for life. And the purpose of this law that was given by God in the Old Testament context, the purpose was to limit personal vengeance and retaliation. That was the problem. And so God was seeking to control, to limit, to restrain this problem of mankind, which seeks revenge. It was given for use in the civil courts of Israel as part of the penal code, so that the penalty would fit the crime. See, man's natural tendency is to want to retaliate when we are injured. And oftentimes we retaliate in a much more severe way. In fact, we see this illustrated at the very early part of world history, in the book of Genesis, in the life of Lamech. Remember what he told his wives about the hatred that was stirred up in his heart? In Genesis 4:23 and 24, he says, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And so we see there the reason for this law of revenge and retaliation is rooted in the sinful heart of man. God gave this law not to justify retaliation or personal revenge, but to provide the judicial system with an equitable formula for punishment. Oftentimes, actually, money was used or paid instead of this law of retaliation being implemented. And in Jesus' day, the law of retaliation was rarely actually used in the legal setting. But the Jewish leaders were misusing this law to allow for limited retaliation. They were distorting the intention of the law here once again. The whole point of the law was to restrain personal revenge, but they were using it to justify retaliation. It's similar to their misuse of the law concerning divorce, which we looked at a few weeks ago. The real purpose of those laws concerning divorce was not to encourage divorce, but it was to promote a lifelong commitment to marriage. Furthermore, in misusing the law of retaliation, the Jewish leaders were disregarding other Old Testament instruction, which very clearly prohibits personal revenge. For example, in the passage you read this morning, Leviticus 19:18, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor. I am the Lord." And in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, we read, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and He will save you." So we see that Jesus, first of all, identifies the teaching of the law regarding retaliation and how it was being misused. But then secondly, as we look at this passage, we see that Jesus illustrates the principle kingdom citizens are to follow. The principle that kingdom citizens are to follow. And the principle is, don't seek personal revenge. If we were to put it positively, based on what Jesus says in the next section, in his next exposition, it would be, love your enemies. Love your enemies. The New Testament commentator William Hendrickson writes, "Jesus is condemning the spirit of lovelessness, hatred, yearning for revenge. He is saying, do not resist the evildoer with measures that arise from an unloving, unforgiving, unrelenting, vindictive disposition." And that is completely contrary to our natural inclination, isn't it? Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, makes this comment. He says, "From our earliest days, we have this desire for revenge. It is one of the most hideous and ugly results of the fall of man and of original sin." Well, think about it. As children, as a child, when some other child hits you, did you not want to strike them back? Maybe you actually did. If another child took your toy, did you not take his toy? It's a natural, inborn, fallen, sinful reaction in our hearts. Now, as adults, we learn a bit more subtlety, don't we, in how we respond and retaliate. But we have the same sinful desires. Instead, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. That means getting rid of sinful, self-serving, vengeful desires. And in order to do so, what must happen? We must be born again. We must be born by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's only as we walk by the Spirit that we will not carry out the desires of the flesh, Galatians 5:16 says. And so Jesus goes on to give four illustrations of this principle. And it's important to realize that he is not undermining other aspects or teachings of the law here. He's not giving a defense for pacifism. He's not saying that Christians should never go to court or that evildoers should never be punished by civil authorities. He's speaking in radical, personal terms to emphasize what it means to love and not have a vengeful spirit. Rather than demanding our rights and seeking personal retribution or retaliation, we are to reflect the love of Christ as humble servants. That's what he's emphasizing in these illustrations. So first of all, what we see here is that love, the love of God, the love of Christ, which we are to reflect, love turns the other cheek. Jesus says, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, we need to note a couple of things here. One is that a person would usually strike with his right hand. So if he strikes the other person's right cheek, that indicates that it is a backhanded slap, which is more of an insult than an injury. The point is that in Middle Eastern culture, that was a very serious insult. But it wasn't something that was life-threatening. The only way that you could get retribution in that situation was to take the person to court. Kind of a defamation lawsuit type of a thing. So this was more of an insult than an injury. And it would require going to court in order to get some form of retribution. So what Jesus is doing here is he is telling his followers to forego this right. Be willing even to suffer further insult rather than to seek retribution. That's what he's saying. Your reputation is secure in the Lord. That's why you can do that. You can take that insult. Why? Because God has redeemed you. He has called you by name. He has made you His own possession. How many people will be won for the kingdom by taking them to court? Not very many. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells the story of a pastor evangelist in the 19th century. His name was Billy Bray. In his former life, his unbelieving life, he was a drunkard, he was a fighter, a brawler, he worked in the mines. But then he came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ and his life was transformed. But one day in the mines, another miner wanted to test his profession of faith. And so without provocation, he struck him in the face. This man was a fighter. He knew how to fight. He wanted to see what he would do. Well, Billy, instead of hitting this man back, which would have been justified, he said to him, "May God forgive you even as I forgive you." And for the next several days, that man was convicted in his heart. And he wrestled with what he had done. And finally, the Lord used that to lead him to repent of his sins and to embrace Jesus Christ as his Savior. Well, God may or may not save those who we show this kind of love. But the point is, we need to be willing to bear the insult and show the grace that Christ has shown us. Despite the many insults that our sins have shown or have been rendered against Him. What do we need to remember? Those words of Peter in 1 Peter 2:24, that by Jesus' wounds we have been healed. And so, out of grace, we are to bear the insults, to show the grace of God, the grace that we have received to others. Turn the other cheek. Secondly, love gives up its shirt. It gives up its shirt. Now that's pretty radical, isn't it? But Jesus says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. In Luke chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, these are flipped around. If anyone wants your coat, let him have your shirt also. The point is, give him everything. Well, the coat was the outer cloak, which was a vital piece of apparel. The shirt was the tunic that was kind of like the undergarment. But in Jewish law, the cloak was protected by law. It could be used as a pledge, a financial pledge, but by the end of the day, it had to be returned. Because those who were poor would actually use their cloak to sleep in. That was a means of warmth during the cold nights. Well, Jesus isn't saying that Christians should go around with no clothes on, obviously. But he is emphasizing in a radical way how when we face opposition and persecution, we're not to stand on our legal rights. The first thing we do shouldn't be to go to court. Instead, we are to show grace increasingly where sin increases against us. Isn't that what God has done to us? Where sin increased, grace increased all the more, Romans 5 tells us. Remember the love that God has shown us, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. How? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't love us when we were lovely. He didn't love us when we were loving Him. He loved us when we were insulting Him, when we were striking out against Him, when we were rebelling against Him. He gave His Son for our salvation. Love gives up its shirt. Third, love goes the extra mile. In Roman times, the government had the authority to force citizens into service. You might remember on the day of Jesus' crucifixion how Simon of Cyrene was pressed into service by the Roman soldiers to carry the cross of Christ because Christ was unable at that point to go on. It was a practice that the Jews hated because it was publicly humiliating to be seen as subservient to the Roman authorities. And often you can imagine how it was abused by the Romans, who required more than the 100 pace limit that was given as a regulation. What happens when we are forced by the government or someone else who has power over us to do an unwanted task? Jesus is saying, instead of chafing under the burden with hatred in your heart, willingly go another mile. Show by your humble service that you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has dominion over all thrones and all rulers. Isn't that what Ephesians 1:20 tells us? God has seated Jesus at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Christ reigns. You serve King Jesus. Be willing to go the extra mile because you love Christ. That's what Jesus is calling for here. Fourth, love graciously gives and lends. Love graciously gives and lends. After these three illustrations against personal revenge, verse 42 may seem to kind of be out of place. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. But what we see is that Jesus is not only illustrating how to show love in cases where we're kind of forced into it, but also where we have no direct obligation. He's getting at the heart of the matter again, the spirit of love that we should be reflecting, the spirit of grace. We don't have to give to those who ask. We don't have to lend to the one who requests a loan. In fact, it's really unnatural again, is it not, for us to do that? It's inconvenient. It's costly. The person may seem undeserving. They may seem like a bad credit risk. But kingdom citizens are called to show radical love. As those who have received mercy, what are we to do? Show mercy. Rather than always seeking our own rights, followers of Christ will look out for the interests of others. And that's what Psalm 112 tells us about the godly man, the man who fears the Lord. He is gracious and lends. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. See, the fundamental truth that Jesus is communicating here is really summed up by the Apostle Paul in Romans 13:10, when he says, love is the fulfillment of the law. And the evidence of being indwelt by the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the fruit of the Spirit. And that begins with what? Love. And then what follows? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's no law against love. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit, which we are to be evidencing as true kingdom citizens in our lives. True kingdom citizens will model God's love in salvation to the world in which we live. God would have been right to bring down upon us that death sentence that we deserve, to send us into eternal torment. That's what we deserve. God would be right in bringing that penalty down upon us. But instead, what does He do? What did He do if you are in Christ this morning? He showed you mercy. Jesus took the blows that you deserved. And what did He give you? He gave you His inheritance. He let you share in His inheritance. That's the love that we are to be reflecting in our lives towards those in the world. What does that love look like when we are mistreated? Jesus teaches us in this passage that the response of His followers will be radically different from the world. Those who are born again by the Holy Spirit will show a love that is extraordinary. It's supernatural. Instead of being overcome by evil, they will overcome evil with good. Romans 12, verses 17 to 21 is a great commentary on this passage of Christ and the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to read that as we close this morning. But it pictures for us the radical action that we are to show with respect to this call to love. We read, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Do you love like that? It's possible to love like that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in union with Jesus Christ that we will be victorious over the attacks of evil men in this world. That we will be able to show a love that is a love unlike anything in this world. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." And later in chapter 5, John says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." It's that faith that rests in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant us that we would grow in that faith and in hope and in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might triumph over evil with good. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that as we examine our hearts before this passage this morning, that You'd free us from the temptation to think of all the other people that these words apply to. Father, help us to see where there are pockets of resentment in our hearts, where there's vengefulness in our lives toward others. And Father, where there is, I pray that You'd forgive us, that You'd help us to replace that vengeful spirit with a spirit of love. a love that reflects your everlasting mercy for us. Father, help us not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Help us to love even our enemies, Father. It's a supernatural thing, possible only by the power of the Spirit of Christ, but help us to do that, to love as you have loved us when we were your enemies. Grant us victory daily, we pray, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.